Great God and Savior Jesus Christ, speak, Lord, deeply to your flock today. Let this, Lord, be a continuation of dedicated time with you. We're looking to you, we're receiving from you, that we receive a warning and instruction that we might live, O Lord, not just get by, but live abundantly. Prep us, Lord God, may it be good soil that the good seed goes into today. Amen. Amen. A lot of prayer gone into this service already, and I want to talk a little bit today about a big concern I have. This message is birthed out of concern, and a shepherd at any time, a pastor at any time, needs to have some degree of concern for the sheep. Jesus did for his. I'm, of course, an under-shepherd way below his stature, but I'm going to have concern for the flock, for the people of God, and for those who are not yet part of God's family. I hope you make that good decision and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. He's near, and his arms are open to you. But out of concern, particularly for the youth, this was birthed. And just a little background for my family. I've got six children, and at one time we were homeschooling for about 10 years or more, and Jennifer bears the marks of that, by the way. But part of that is something I think that all parents struggle with, and I'm not saying homeschooling is the way walkie in it. I'm just saying for us, this was a way of dealing with the world, the world system. And there is a vortex-like characteristic of the world where it just kind of sucks you in. And we, of course, as parents, knew eventually our children were going to have to be exposed and be put out there to some greater extent. But for us, how long can we delay it? How long can we press against that attractive allure that is the world? Any parents know what I'm talking about? It's not just a homeschooling, but we, in many different ways, whether it's the media or friends, you know, how much exposure do we give them? And because eventually they're going to be thrust into it. And so thinking about that, and in particular, some of the youth getting into the high school or the preteens in the middle school, and how that the suction, if you will, the allure of a system, and I'm not talking about the school system per se, I'm just saying the exposure to the world and the ideologies of the world, almost an anti-Christ. You know, it's all about the self. It's all about me. That type of worldly value. And just concerned that they start out well and they start out fresh and precious and they get the good seeds of the word, and then they're thrust into that. And so this message is birthed out of that. Now let me talk a little bit about a vortex. Well, some of you already know it's a natural phenomenon, a whirling mass or rotary motion of fluid, gas, or flame, etc., in which some force of suction operates. Anybody make a whirlpool when they were younger? You all go around the edge in the pool, and then the little ones holding on for dear life. You know, that's a vortex. And here's an example of a vortex whirlpool, and there's the boat out on the edge, and the boat is trying to escape. And, of course, the vortex is as you get closer to its imaginary axis in the center, it gets stronger and stronger. So staying out on the edge where it has its weakest force is the goal. And that's kind of, to me, even though the natural phenomenon is not in any way thinking this through and trying to make the boat one with itself, that is the way of the world. And that is Satan's methodology, because Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan is the prince of this world. Half of you went, what? What did he just say? In John 14 and John 16, Jesus himself makes that very plain. He says that Satan is the archon, which means first in rank and order. He is over this world for a season, we know, But he has a rulership. And his rulership is not a democratic process. He is a fascist. Satan means for everybody to come into his order. Well, Hitler is a lot like him. Any world ruler that by coercion tries to force an order on a population, you know, join us or die, that is Satan's way. And so, of course, all rulers that have not had God's anointing along history have tended to go in a fascist, totalitarian direction. And they mean to make all the subjects one with the system. And, of course, at the end of time, that is the exact thing that's going to happen as per the book of Revelation. An antichrist will rise, and he will not brook opposition. He will not tolerate different ideas. He will work to funnel everybody in to his system. And those, of course, that don't receive the mark are beheaded, the Bible says. And so this is to me a great analogy of the world, the vortex of the world system, and the devil trying to draw you in. And we're like that boat, even a church or a family. We're kind of like a ship, Victory Christian Fellowship. Isn't that funny? We're trying to, you know, resist and to move in from becoming one or from becoming assimilated into the vortex. Now, for the unsaved, the vortex is basically an irresistible force. They are in it. They might not even understand it. And the devil does not care. He does not need to get the credit. He just wants them because he hates God. But for Christians, the world system vortex, as it will be called through this message, the world system vortex is a force to be resisted. And not all survive its magnetic appeal. Now, here's a nice little clip that kind of illustrates the allure, if you will, of a very dangerous entity.
That was me. I'm sorry.
Who's that?
Who's that? Who could it be? It's me.
Are you?
Dory, do you see anything?
Ah! Something's got me!
That was me. I'm sorry.
Who's that?
Who's that? Who could it be? It's me.
Are you my conscience?
Yeah. I'm your conscience. We haven't spoken for a while. How are you?
Can't complain.
There is supposed to be a video,
now,
so
Dory, I want you to tell
bear
me.
With us.
Do you see anything?
I see a light.
A light?
Yeah, over there. Hey, conscience, am I dead?
No, I see it too. What is it?
It's so pretty.
I'm feeling happy, which is a big deal for me.
I want to touch it.
Oh. Hey, come back. Come on back here.
I'm going to get you.
I'm going to get you.
I'm going to get you.
I'm going to swim with you.
I'm going to get you.
I'm going to be your best friend. Good feelings gone. I can't see. I don't know where I'm going.
All right, so a humorous example of something that in some degrees speaks of the allure of the world, and it's a funny way of reflecting or representing my concern, but the opening verse gives something that's not so funny, and this is the Apostle Paul. He says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Demas was a partner with the Apostle Paul earlier in Paul's ministry. He was a celebrated co-servant. You can find him thanked and referred to in Colossians chapter 4. But later on, in Paul's final letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4:10 here, he says, this man, this servant, has forsaken me. He's deserted me because he loves this present world. And this is a dangerous thing for all of us. Christians can be pulled away from pure devotion to Jesus Christ because of that lure of the world, because of that vortex-like force that the world exerts upon us. And how it must grieve God, as it grieved the Apostle Paul, as he thought about Demas, and he just got sucked into what the world had to offer. And, you know, think about Demas's world, first century Greco-Roman culture, and, you know, to us, a lot of that would be lame and archaic and boring. And so how much more is there a force that's working against us, a world system with so many offerings and different appeals? And I'll get into some examples later on. Now let's hear the heart of God. And I think it's very well reflected in Jeremiah chapter 2 as God's heart is grieved when Christians are pulled away and in love with this present world. And he speaks of a people in terms of memories of bygone devotion. And Jeremiah chapter 2 is a great chapter, by the way, just to read this week a few times through. It's a really a convicting, challenging chapter about how God feels when his people defect. And Jeremiah 2, 1 through 7, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy or devoted or a special possession to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest." And then in protective language, he says, "All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord." So very special. And you know, if you've ever had a special relationship gone bad, perhaps you can relate a little bit to that. You think back, you know, remember we had those good times as friends, and what happened? What came in there? Or maybe it was a romantic relationship. Or perhaps as a parent, some of us can think back to whatever happened to sweet old Johnny, whatever happened to sweet old Sally, so quiet, so nice, and now they're just monstrous. And this is kind of like the heart of God here. You know, what happened? Look at verse number 4. "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? They went after worthlessness." Somebody say worthlessness. "They went after what is inevitably vain and futile that has no eternal value. They went after worthlessness and they became that. They became one with that worthlessness." Now, as I'm going to show you, they basically bought into the pagan cultures around them, i.e., they were sucked into the world system vortex of their day. So what's the problem here? And God's asking from a very hurt and grieved heart. And I can relate in some respects in a spiritual oversight. There's times like when as a pastor you develop a relationship and you get used to people being with you in the church family, and then just, you know, they just up and leave and they depart, and you can't help but to take that a little personally, and it's like, what happened? Did we not do something right, or was there something that we could have done better? And of course, you know, from my perspective, there certainly can be error on my side or our side as a church of the equation. But when God's asking in here, there is absolutely no error. There's no fault. And so when God's asking, what wrong, certainly rhetorical, what wrong did your fathers find in me? The answer is nothing. There's nothing wrong with God. God satisfies and God protects and directs and is of eternal great reward. But verse number 6, it kind of shows the departure in Jeremiah 2 here. They did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no one dwells?" What he's saying here in verse 6, when they said, they did not say, "Where is the Lord?" They're no longer seeking God. They're no longer like pursuing God. They're content that God brought them out of Egypt. Just like we can become content that we're saved and blood-bought and our names are written in the book of life. It becomes very dangerous when contentment turns into a complacency. and there's no longer a heart to pursue God. There's no longer a diligence, because God rewards the diligent seeker. And the danger is that when we stop seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, just as they were no longer saying, where is the Lord? I want to be with him. Where he's at, that's where I want to be found. I want to go to the tabernacle. I want to go to the temple. It's not just a ritual or discipline. I want to meet with the Lord. You know, where's the Lord at? He's in that Bible. He's written of himself, and I need to see him. I need to know him. Where is the Lord? Well, he's found in the koinonia of saints. Wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. He's found in that prayer closet. And they got to a point where they're no longer saying, where is he? We're no longer pursuing him. But instead, it's just going through the motions and the rituals. And the dangerous thing about that is like that boat out on the edge. If we're not moving towards God and pursuing him with a proactive zeal, a desire, then what happens is we start to get sucked in towards that vortex. Devotion to God is the energy. Seeking the Lord, who brought us out of darkness into light, is that which keeps us from being sucked back in to that vortex, to being assimilated. And this is exactly what happened to the children of Israel. They, instead of pursuing God and asking, where is he? I must find him. Where he is, that's where I want to be. They went after worthlessness. They kind of returned to form. They defaulted to the carnal nature. And God brought them out of Egypt. But Egypt was now pulling them back. And of course, Egypt's always a type of what? Does anybody know? The world. The Egypt's kind of pulling them back. And they're being assimilated into the vortex of their world system. Look at verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy. Somebody say enjoy. You know, sometimes we think it's like, well, there's the enjoyment and the pleasures of the world, and then the things of God are kind of, you know, boring or tasteless. No, that's not at all the case. God didn't bring them into a land of slums and deterioration. God brought them into a land of milk and honey, a place where they could enjoy things, a place where they would enjoy the houses that were already made and the vineyards that were already planted. God's not a boring God. But unfortunately, they didn't think God was good enough. Think Eve. And so they were pulled back into a vortex of worldliness. Verse 7, I brought you out of that Egyptian lifestyle, brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruit and good things. But when you came in, here's the key. When you came to that place, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Now, one of the warnings that God emphasized often, particularly in Deuteronomy to his people. By the way, Deuteronomy is like one long sermon of blessings and curses, warnings, reminders because of the nature of man. And one of the warnings that was echoed often enough was that they were to be very careful not to adopt the practices of their pagan neighbors. God wanted them to be a special people. Not an isolated people, but they had to have the parameters, or the hedge. They had to have a boundary unless they become one with the world around them. And unfortunately, they did not take heed. Even in the wilderness experience, when the Moabite women came around and God strictly forbade the people of Israel, don't intermarry, don't give your daughters to them, don't take their daughters, because you'll eventually adopt their practices. You'll eventually get steeped into their idolatry. You'll start to worship Baal, modern-day prosperity worship. You'll start to give your children to Molech, modern-day abortion. You'll eventually become one with those peoples. And so there was a great concern. God could have supernaturally just made them so they'd stay consecrated, but he gave them a choice. He said, don't become assimilated with the world around you. They failed, and eventually it came to this point in Jeremiah at the end of their era. God says, man, what wrong? We had such a wonderful experience way back. Where do we get off? And how many of us can even think back in our Christian experience? Maybe when we first came to Christ and there was such a zeal and such we felt those weights go off. And not that we're to live by those feelings. Feelings eventually fail, but still, there was such a zeal at the beginning. And then somewhere along the line, we began to lessen our grip or to reduce our resistance like that boat could. And we get sucked back into the very world that we were saved out of. Now, New Covenant Christians can be sucked into the vortex as well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 3. With language of jealousy, Paul says to these saints, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." I.e., I'm afraid that you have left off your first commitment. You've lessened your grip to Christ, and by default, you're being sucked backwards. There's no neutral ground. There's no spiritual Switzerland. You're either pursuing, holding on, embracing, consecrating, committing yourself to Christ, or you're moving backwards. It's kind of like an escalator, which is coming down. The Christian walk is like moving up a descending escalator. Standing still does not help. You will be sucked back. God will give you the strength to move along, and it's a blessed trip for those that are on it. But these Corinthians here, they had lost, and this last phrase captures it. They were in danger, I should say, of being led astray from a sincere and pure, what's the word, by the way? Devotion. I just want to see who's paying attention. A sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, the Greek language for sincere and pure is the same exact word that Jesus used for singleness in terms of one's eye. And in Matthew chapter 6 here, we've got a very similar sentiment from Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6:22, he said, "The eye is the lamp of the body." So if the eye is healthy, or in the King James, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, that you have this complex vision, you're looking up, but you're also looking elsewhere. If your eye is like that, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then this is just such a sobering statement. Let this sink in. If the light, let me paraphrase, if the devotion, if the connection, if the light that is in you is darkness or becomes darkened, how great must that darkness be? It's like no light can escape from a black hole. Is if we are not the enlightened ones, the ones that God has given us his spirit and he's transformed us, if we are not pushing ahead and drawing near and laying claim to Christ and being fully devoted to him, then what kind of darkness is prevailing against us? What is sucking us away? And the enemy, by the way, the devil, has many different lures in his worldly toolbox. You know, it's one thing to think of the world system in a macro sense, and that's kind of vague. But the way I think of it, there's a lot of mini vortices in the midst of the major vortex of the world. A lot of different little ways that we start to get twirled about and sucked in to the major vortex that is the world. Let me list some of these examples of many vortices, and may we not get sucked into them. But I would say that one of the major many vortices of our day is the media. The media has a way of sucking everybody in. It almost force feeds ideologies by what it presents, how it presents it. And the more you're tied in, you know, some people can be news junkies. And those are miserable people, by the way, I know personally. But the more you get sucked into the news or maybe Hollywood and its ideologies or the present psychology of the day, media, through mass media, through its ability to communicate worldwide, is itself a mini vortex that we've got to be very careful. I'm not talking about, you know, throwing your TV out, but for our family, we did get rid of commercial television because we saw that it was a mini vortex which had too much of a draw, and we didn't want to have that constant input. And so, but that's an example of a mini vortex. Of course, the internet is the modern day vortex that many of us contend with. The internet is such a quantum leap of communication that we who are in the midst of it don't really appreciate it or fully comprehend. It's kind of like the Gutenberg's press to the telegraph, you know, quantum leaps of communication, worldwide communication. And then, of course, to radio and television and the internet, off the charts. The internet is itself a miniature vortex, which has the ability through in so many ways to suck you in and to almost like give you one mind, a community unto itself. Now, I'm not saying it's all evil. I'm just saying you got to be careful not to be sucked in. It's yet another example of a mini vortice that can suck you in. There are subcultures that if we're not careful, we can be sucked into the larger world system. There's partying subcultures, people that live to party. They can't wait to get out of work and get to the weekend, and it's all about partying and partying. And they encourage each other in their practice, and let's get together here, and it may not even involve alcohol or drugs or anything, but just partying and celebration, and life is about that kind of pleasure, and it becomes its own force that sucks you into the larger world system of godlessness, and everything's about me, and everything's about pleasure. There's sports subcultures. I mean, I'm surprised. I shouldn't be surprised, but I mean, I learned recently of the fact that there are millions upon millions of dollars spent just on fantasy football and fantasy football drafts. And to me, it's like a fiction stacked on top of a fiction. I mean, sports itself has no ultimate real value. It's fine, don't get me wrong. I like to watch a good hockey game or football game if I can, but I mean, there's a lot of people that it sucks them in. And then when you're building activity upon that, all in the sports subculture, it becomes its own miniature vortice. Or even gaming. Now, I'm into gaming. And gaming itself, you get online and you're gaming with people all over the world. In fact, there's gaming communities where people pay monthly fees, and like World of Warcraft, they get totally sucked in. I had learned of this person that the only thing he did on World of Warcraft was collect things within the game itself. You know, if you don't know what World of Warcraft is, don't worry about it. But it's a big old adventure game. All he did was go in. He wasn't even playing the game. He was just going in and buying the virtual property. And that was his thing. How much can I mount up in a virtual sense? Talk about being sucked in. I mean, its own vortice. Now, there's a lot of examples, are there not? You know, think about the internet. Worldwide what? Is web usually a positive thing traditionally before the internet, by the way? Okay. And so fads, a fad is a mini vortice. You know, I'm going to get involved in this new thing. And then, you know, you look later on how you dress in the 70s of that disco generation. You go, man, I got sucked into that. So there's a lot of fads. They come and go. Here we're in the midst of a vortice right now if we're not careful. The holiday vortice. Our culture has totally corrupted holy days, right? Holidays. And it's become more of Black Friday, profit for business. It's become more of let's make sure we make everybody happy with the right Christmas gifts and make sure that we race to the 10 different places on that day so no one's offended. It becomes its own little miniature vortice, does it not? There's plenty of examples. Peer pressure, of course. You know, kids deal with this. Adults deal with this. Excessive activities can be its own vortice. You got so many things going on in your life that you're sucked into it, and you're moving away from a simple, sincere, pure devotion to Christ. The enemy has something for every one of us. He has multiple vortices that will be very attractive to me and to you. I mean, even drama-oriented people. Anybody know, and be careful not to turn your head in a certain direction, but anybody know a certain drama-oriented person that this person is just, they're dramatic. They always take things too far. I've had to tell my kids, you know, don't get yourself involved in the dramas. You know, high school, which is just, you know, adult life in miniature. Don't get yourself involved in the workplace dramas. Don't get yourself involved in even church drama. It becomes its own mini vortice. So these are a variety of examples that feed into the huge vortex that is the world system. Now, in the last days, and I'm moving towards a close, in the last days, the allure of the world will reach its high point. In the last days, we will come as a civilization full circle to the Babel condition that was after the ark. After the ark, the people centralized. God told them decentralize, scatter, cover the face of the world, in part because they'd have to trust in God and not just in humanistic collectives. But what did they do? They gathered to Babel and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a city, a tower for our name. And God is ominously left out of the equation. The silence is deafening. And so what did God do? God came and he confused the languages. The people scattered. He's going to have his way one way or another. The world is now coming. In the last days, the world will come full circle. It will become that web, that network, that collective. Anybody like Star Trek, by the way? You're probably already thinking of a certain example, are you not? Borg, assimilation. The world will become that collective that it was back then, and Jesus will come a second time and confuse and unwind it. But let's consider the world in the last days. In Revelation chapter 17, we see the Babylonization effect in full sway. Verse 1, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers of the earth have become drunk. Now pay very close attention. John the Beloved is being given spiritual vision of what's going to occur at the end of time. World history does have a period. It's been his story from the beginning. It will end. And at the end, you have this woman. And she has a great allure. As a matter of fact, she seems to have networked and infiltrated and intoxicated all of the world leaders. See that in verse 2? With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. Now, if you read further ahead later on to check me out for context, as you should, you'll find out that this woman is a great city, and she's a spiritual entity. She's like a metropolis. Metropolis is, metro is from matriarch, mother, a mother city. She is the metropolis of the world, and she's a spiritual force. She controls all of the nations of the world. And when it says here in verse number 1, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. The many waters are the people of the world. You'll find that later in Revelation 17. It decodes itself. Now, what happens here? She is intoxicating. She's influencing and intoxicating the whole world. She's got this effect where she's numbing people's minds. You've probably all seen movies or read books where people get overcome with some spell or some hypnotic effect, or maybe something's in the air, like in, I think it was one of the Batmans, and all the people kind of change and go a little batty. Well, this is the system at the end. As sophisticated and independent as we might think ourselves, the world is being led like a flock. People are like sheeple. They're being led into the system. The devil is the prince over it. And he's going to have it so coordinated, so centralized, that even the very elect are going to have a hard time discerning. As a matter of fact, Jesus warned. He said that lest the elect should fall, the days would be shortened. So much deception. And there's going to arise a system, a political system, that has an allure, an intoxication, It also has a very base side, a nasty side. Look at verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is fornication or porneos, from which we get the word pornography. In other words, sexual immorality will be so running rampant, so strong. I mean, the right way of sex between a husband and wife will be like a nothing overturned. And all sexual deviancy, everything possible, both which seems right and both which is inherently nasty, all of it will so infiltrate the world that the world will become like a Sodom once again. That's what we're moving towards, a Babel and a Sodom. It shouldn't take too much for you to know that. If you have any media exposure, if you have any internet exposure, welcome to a world of sexual deviancy, universal, accessible, and sexual addiction that just infiltrates our age. That is our world. You might not hear about it too much in church circles, but it is the truth of the matter. That is our world. From adultery to homosexuality to child molestation, sexual deviancy has so permeated this world. It's like a controlling mechanism. And the spirit of the age, this woman, she's a prostitute. She's alluring. You know, the devil doesn't come with his robe and pitchfork as per medieval art. He comes as an angel of light, the Bible says. There's an allure. There's an attractiveness. And why am I saying all of these things? Just to describe? No, I'm also saying it to prescribe, to warn us that we could be sucked into this vortex if we're not careful. We could be sucked into the last days Babylon. Look at verse 5. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery. What is it? Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw this woman. She's drunk with the blood of saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I greatly marveled. I wonder if one of the things he marveled about is why has God let her persist so long? What a mystery that God could be so long-suffering. But notice it's an imperialistic, fascist state. You come in the order. You enjoy the bread and the circuses. You partake of the sexual immorality. No problem. We're all together in this, like Pinocchio to Pleasure Island. Everybody ever see Pinocchio? You'll come to Pleasure Island. Everybody's happy and yucking it up until, you know, the end of that matter. Well, you fall in line. Look at verse 6. If you don't fall in line, you're dead. We do not brook any other ideologies. I saw this woman. She may seem to be alluring and attractive, but cross her. Get out of line of the world system. You cross the devil and his system, he'll go so far as to try to kill you. The woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. I saw her, I greatly marveled. Now, this harlot Babylon is the symbol of human civilization, the culmination of human civilization in all its pomp and circumstance, organized in opposition to God. This is the world. Not just that she exists at the end. She's been growing slowly but surely throughout time. Just like the devil was in the form of a serpent in Genesis. In Revelation, he's a dragon. There's a cumulative effect. The devil's working hard and he's coordinating and consolidating and centralizing his power. Things aren't just happening in the natural. It's not just a big coincidence that we have this media network and connection where one thing can happen across the globe, we can know it in 5 seconds on your phone here in service. It's not just a big coincidence. There is a huge conspiracy, and I'm not on a witch hunt saying every piece of technology is bad. I'm not a Luddite. I like technology. I like to have things easy and fast. But there is a dark side of it. There is a purpose of the devil in the end to bring everything together. And this harlot is the epitome of that. Bottom line, don't be drawn into her allure. Don't be sucked into the vortex. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. He's only got as much power. The world only has as much power as you give it. If you're just saying, hey, I'm just going to go about, things will work out somehow, and you're lazy, you're sluggish, you're not pursuing God, you're vulnerable to become one with your surroundings. It'll be hard to tell where you end and it begins. Now, she sits enthroned in the hearts of mankind, She exerts control, manipulation, and intoxication, particularly through sexual addictions, and she hates all opposition. What shall we do? Good news. If God be for us, who could be against us? And greater is he that's in us than he that is in the God's strength. You see, we're not merely that helpless, because we're also moving, and God's the captain of the ship. And we're moving against that, and God's going to bring us to the other side in due season. So to keep from being sucked into the world vortex, somebody say vortex. Just sounds cool to say, doesn't it? To be sucked, to keep from being sucked into the world vortex, especially those of you younger ones, you haven't had as much time maybe in opposition, maybe you don't understand this, pay close attention. To keep from being sucked in, number one, maintain some distance. Daniel, a young man, he was thrust into Babylon, not by choice. It's kind of like when we send our kids off to school, or maybe one of our children goes off to college or the military, or maybe one of our kids leaves the community and they go and they're kind of vulnerable. They're kind of like the devil could see them as, fresh meat, prey. Well, you know what? Daniel, it says here, a young man, he got into the Babylonian system, but the Babylonian system did not get into him. Look what it says here, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they, now he and his friends, he had three friends, four young men. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. See, they weren't, it wasn't like a lose-lose, I can't enjoy the goods of the world and I kind of have to just have a boring Christian life. They actually come out better for it. The world parties hardy, rejoices, everything's about me and my reputation and my consumption, my covetousness, my confidence in me. That's the world. But Daniel said, you know what? I'm going to maintain some distance. I obviously can't get out of this thing. Just like Jesus said in John 17, you know, not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. God gives us that grace. Well, Daniel and his friends, they braced themselves. They said, this far and no farther. We're going to learn the things of Babylon. There's certain things that we have to engage, but we draw a line here. And perhaps God's even challenged you today that, you know, it's time to draw a line. It's time to stop being so liberal and letting all these things come into you and into your family. No, we're not going to defile ourselves. And actually, they're better off for it. I mean, it wouldn't be the worst thing in the world, just to use an example. Say, you know what? He gave that example of commercial television. You know, we're going to get rid of our satellite. We're going to get rid of our cable. We don't need that. We can get media in other ways. And to cut that out, and at the end of 10 months, you'd be financially ahead. You'd probably be thinking straighter. You're not getting so many voices. Just the commercials. Just the over-information besides the evil thereof. And just a thought, you know, no legalism there. But Daniel and his friends, they formed their own little counter-vortex. They resolved in their heart together, we're not going to allow everything of Babylon into us. And they had a community, and that's kind of a picture of the church even. The church itself becomes a counter-vortex. It's moving in another direction. It's resisting that pull. And thankfully, there are others. It's not just, you know, we're in it by ourselves. So maintain some distance. Secondly, as I close, be ready to depart. Don't be so rooted in and so muted to the voice of God because of all the clutter and noise of the world that when the trumpet sounds, you don't hear it. Well, what a horrific thought, by the way. What a horrific thought to think that when the trumpet sounds, God says, time to come out, that you're not part of that bride. You're left behind. Look at this verse in Revelation 18. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins and share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped up high as heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. There is part of this that we come out of it now. God convicts us. He says, look, this is going to infect you. This is going to hurt you and your family. Don't partake in it. But there's also a final come out of that world. God will call his people to himself, lest we share in her plagues. He's not going to heap his wrath upon his beloved. And then part of that is number three, devote yourself to Jesus today. Today's the day to resist the suction of the vortex of the world system, to move against it, and you'll find yourself moving towards Christ. To move towards Christ is to move against the world. James said it himself in James chapter 4. Friendship with the world is what? Enmity. You're going against. Friendship with the world. That is full-fledged embracing. I buy into the culture. I buy into its mindset. It's about as many activities. It's about me and my reputation, about accumulation, all those things. When you're friends with that, you make yourself an enemy of God. So to be a friend to God, to embrace God, you make yourself an enemy to the world. You become strange in the eyes of the world. Matthew 25, 6 through 8, but at midnight there was a cry, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish, somebody say foolish. Foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The fools had assumed there'd be a bailout plan down the line. The fools had assumed that as long as we have the attire of the bride, as long as we have the accoutrements, as long as we have a form of godliness, everything's just fine. As long as I show up to church once in a while and do God a favor, as long as I, you know intellectually the things of the word, but I have no desire to practice them. No, the fools believe that they're going to be bailed out at the end. The wise have been storing up the oil of godly interaction along the way so that when the tired times come, when the hard times come, when the nations are distressed because they don't understand and they're fearful of what's happening in the world, when society unravels, as all societies do, okay, when those things happen, they had enough oil, they had enough enlightenment, and they couldn't just give it to the others. It would dilute the point. No, it wouldn't be enough for all of them. And see, the foolish, and I'm concerned. I'm concerned for me. I'm concerned for my family. I'm concerned for the church family. That we could be like those foolish virgins at the end. We were a church in name, still virgins. But there was not the oil of interaction with God. There was not the spiritual connection, the movement towards God. And having that reservoir, having that extra against the difficult times. And so my concern is to keep from being sucked in. Draw near to Jesus Christ. And our key point, I didn't read it earlier, but the non-devoted will be sucked into the worldly vortex. It's not a matter of if, but when. It will happen. We're either moving towards Christ or against. Let me give you a balance and then we're done. Thinking about this, because there's a whole lot of thoughts. Okay, worldly interaction. Okay, where am I going too far? You know, I don't want to be this extreme, but maybe I'm this extreme. Well, let me just present a spectrum of worldly interaction. Might that help a little bit? We're going to have the poles. You know, you don't want to be either pole because you'll die of cold. And then there's this nice tropical zone, you know, the balanced area. And the pole that many of us, certainly our culture, the direction that we go towards is assimilation. We just become one with it. This is the devil's goal, is to get you to be one with a vortice and eventually be sucked into the vortex of the world system. You become an enemy of God just by being sucked into it. Then there's an opposite pole, which is noble in some respects, but we get way off here. If that is assimilation, this is isolation. Okay, I'm going to isolate. I'm just going to turn off all electronics and hide from all people. I don't want to be defiled. I want to keep myself unspotted, and so I don't have any interaction at all. Does that seem like a good proposition? Does that seem like how Jesus operated, by the way? Did he come and hide out for 3 years and then die on the cross? No, there was no isolation. And we as individuals, or even a church, can go way over here. And then here's what happens. You begin to feel proud of your discipline. And you begin to feel proud of your isolated stance. And man, I'm standing strong. Well, the moment you become proud, you just kind of go right back there in an indirect way. Middle ground. Assimilation, isolation, occupation. Jesus told his disciples, occupy until I come. You're ambassadors. And you have to interact to some degree. Just keep your mind and your heart open. Watch out, lest you be overcome with it. And don't overswing in this direction. And the Holy Spirit is so good. The Holy Spirit will help us. A still small voice will say, okay, you've gone too far. You need to get this out. And he'll give us that tropical zone. The tropical zone's where most of Earth's life is at. This is where God wants us to live here. And no one's ever perfect. Like I said a few weeks ago, balance is that one moment of time or that nanosecond where you cross from one extreme to another. Well, stay in the zone. Like the equator has the Tropic of Capricorn and Cancer. Just ask God to help you. And that's the thing, to be moving with the power of God towards him. And there are times where you're holding on for dear life. The movie Twister, anybody ever see that? They're holding on for dear life and they're being sucked up. And there's times you're holding on for dear life, and then there's times of rest where God will help you and you won't be struggling so much. And so I want to just, if we could, call us to prayer and ask God to help us with this. So why don't we stand if we could? Let the Holy Spirit just penetrate our hearts with this word today. If we could close our eyes. If you have not yet committed your life to Christ, you are fully enmeshed in the world system. And so there's not a lot of distinction right now between you and that system, which you were born into, you didn't even know. But I've got good news. God loves you. Jesus gave his life to bring you out of darkness and into light. He's all for you. If you've not prayed to Jesus and just said, Lord, save me, bring me into your eternal family. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer, could you raise your hands so I could pray for you today? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You come on down here after service. We'll pray for you. Anybody else today? I want to remember you after service. God loves you. Brothers and sisters, to be more like Daniel, to find that balance, to not have to have all the wine and the finery that the world offers, the things that cross the line. And it may be different for you as it is for me. We're not to judge each other on that. But God will definitely help us to know and to be in this Babylon world that we're in, but to not be infiltrated with it. If you'd like to pray today, Lord, God help me to not be sucked into the vortex. Come on down, we'll pray together. You be sure.